As you know, the last great day of the feast was on Thursday, and for 8 days we attended services, we fellowshiped with brethren, and enjoyed the beauty and the blessings of the place where God placed his name. We came to appear before the creator of the whole universe, the one who made it, and we appeared before the author of life and the source of every good and perfect gift. There are two aspects of observing the feast that I want to point out to us. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 14. We've covered these verses in past years, but we haven't covered them for a while, and I thought it would be good to do so today to learn why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles and what are the lessons we're supposed to take in. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God. Now, we know he's talking about a second tithe here, but he says, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. It's worth mentioning that when this was written by Moses, they hadn't gone into the promised land, and Jerusalem had not been chosen as the capital. So Moses didn't know where the capital was going to be. So he would say, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses to make his name abide, and that turned out to be Jerusalem, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Going to the feast, one of the main purposes is to learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So we already start off with money. Most all of us do, I think. And so we're paid in money. We already start there. This was to an agricultural society that had cattle and sheep and all this type of thing. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Can you imagine that instruction? And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Now notice the two main instructions. You should learn to fear the Lord your God, and you should rejoice. Those are what we're supposed to do, and I hope you were able to do that fully there. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. That we may learn to fear the Lord our God and rejoice. Now, there are people that thinking fearing God and rejoicing are opposites. But actually, they're together, and they work together beautifully, seamlessly. So, and we had second tithe to spend. In fact, God actually instructed us to spend it for whatever our heart desires. And we were there for 8 wonderful days doing what he told us to do. That's really amazing. And as we mentioned in the sermonette, this year there was an emphasis on our calling to become teachers and to the great purpose God has for his church. God, through David, explains to us one of the most important characteristics of a good leader. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23, you'll remember that God described David as a man after his own heart. 2 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel is about David ascending to the throne, and 2 Samuel is about David being on the throne. It's a generalization. We've covered these words in the past, but since God says about the feast, I thought it's good to cover them again. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 23:1. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high. God took David from a sheepfold and made him the leader of Israel. forever. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, so David is not coming up with this himself, he's quoting what God said. He said, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just in both Hebrew and Greek can be translated righteous or just, they're the same thing. In English we have the two, one is an Anglo-Saxon root and the other is a Latin root. But they come from the same Hebrew and Greek words. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord. Now, we learned that the purpose of the feast was to learn to fear the Lord. And a good leader is going to be one who fears the Lord and also is just. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining of rain. It implies prosperity. A prosperity that was there. So Jesus Christ wants his saints to be leaders, and the leader who rules in the fear of the Lord brings beautiful prosperity, and that's what it was to be. That was for Israel and also for all other nations, to learn to fear the Lord your God. It's a great blessing to learn to fear the Lord your God, our God, as he teaches us his ways. And like I say, I was rejoicing at the feast that we keep the feast, and that he says this is what we're supposed to do. What a blessing that is. I'd like to bring your attention to something else God said about this in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to spend a little time in Deuteronomy and jumping around from place to place as well. But let's start here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 31, verse 1. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke all these words to Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Now, I don't know if it was exactly the day. It could have been. But at that day, he was 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in. He was still walking over mountains and doing things. So we're having our problems as we get a little older, but he was 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. So he provided a human leader, but of course the real leader was God, who was going to go, the Lord your God would go with him. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Shihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. They didn't do what they wanted, they did what the commandment said. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So here Moses is telling them that God will not forsake Israel. Now, on too many times, Israel forsook God. But it wasn't God forsaking Israel. He said, be strong and of good courage. That, you know, to serve God, it really takes somebody to be strong and also courageous. It's not easy to serve God. It's not easy. Somebody likened it once years ago you're at a football game that is sold out and the stands are full. And at the end of the game, everybody starts going out away from their seat and they're all flowing out there together. And there you remember, uh-oh, I left my camera under my seat. So in the midst of this crowd flowing out of the auditorium, you turn around and you start going the other way. And that's what Christianity is. True Christianity is touring around and going the other way that everybody else is going. And it takes courage. And it takes strength. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. I wanted to show you about, it says, Moses said, I'm 120 years old. This is Adam Clark. The life of Moses, the great prophet of God and lawgiver of the Jews, was exactly the same in the same length as the time of Noah employed in preaching righteousness to the antediluvian world. These 120 years were divided into three remarkable periods. 40 years he lived in Egypt in Pharaoh's court, acquiring all the learning and wisdom of the Egyptians. See Acts 7:20 and 23. 40 years he sojourned in the land of Midian in a state of preparation for his great and important mission. See Acts 7:29 and 30. And 40 years he guided, led, and governed the Israelites under the express direction and authority of God in all 120 years. So he stayed faithfully with it there all that time. And then he was going to turn them over to of course, the real leader was Christ, and he had a human leader there, Joshua. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 31, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord God has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I can imagine Joshua taking over from Moses after 40 years. Imagine the pressure that would be, that somebody so revered and so respected as Moses, and you're called to be his replacement. That would be a tough job. So Moses gave him lots of encouragement to be able to do that. Verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Now notice he gave it to the priest, and it says also to all the elders of Israel. It was for Israel. It wasn't just for the priest. It was for the whole nation. And commanded them. Now notice this. Everybody realizes this is what Moses had said. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, that's the year of the land Sabbath, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. When it says this law, he seems to be talking particularly about the book of Deuteronomy. You want to keep your finger there in 31 and look at chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. I'll show you a few verses here to bring to your attention. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and let's look at the first 8 verses. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in Paran, and he mentions the places there. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month of the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, and dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who dwelt at wherever he did there, on this side of the Jordan and in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain the law, saying, now what it is going to be a record of the book of Deuteronomy that he's going to give. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to the neighboring places in the plain, and to the mountains in the lowlands, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. All right, now let's go back to Deuteronomy 28. That's at the back there, because the book of Deuteronomy appears to be one long discourse by Moses where he gave it to them and explained the law again. Deuteronomy means the repeating of the law, or the second law. It means a repeating. So he went over it again. Look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58. 28:58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, and he seems to be referring to Deuteronomy, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God. Skip down to verse 61. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law, notice that term, in this book of the law, will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Now look at chapter 29, verse 21. Deuteronomy 29, verse 21. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Now the blessings and the curses are listed in the book of Deuteronomy. And now look at chapter 30, verse 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, this book of the law. Now notice 31 verses 24, beginning in verse 24. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. So it was when Moses had commanded the writing of the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much greater after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words within their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. He knew the way things were going to go, the direction there. If you keep your finger a little longer in Deuteronomy 31, but let's go back to Galatians, the book of Galatians, where Paul quotes Deuteronomy. Of course, he quoted Deuteronomy in many places, but in the book of Galatians, it's a special quote I want to bring to your attention. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. We covered this in our small group Bible study on Galatians. But he said, for as many, this is Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Everyone depending on following God's law perfectly is going to end up in problems, doing it on their own. They're going to end up difficulty. For as many as are of the works of the law, that's their claim to fame, are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy. So it's called the book of the law. And that's where it's from, to be able to go back there. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And this time we'll begin in verse 10. He said, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law for all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Again, they were to read Deuteronomy at the feast once every 7 years, and that they would learn to fear God and that they would observe the law. Verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you are in the land which you go to cross the Jordan to possess. So it was something that they were supposed to hear once every 7 years to go over the book of Deuteronomy. And the whole family was to hear the reading together and carefully observe the law as it was given there. It was to keep them on the track. And it did help keep them on the track, as we will see. We've often noticed that Israel went into captivity, they forgot God's law. And in many ways, they just forgot it altogether. When, after 70 years, a group of Jews were permitted to go back to Jerusalem, to return from Babylon to Jerusalem, they were very respectful of the instructions. Let's go to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. Actually, the last phrase in chapter 7, which more modern Bibles actually tie to chapter 8. That's the way my New King James is laid out, with the second part of verse 73 of chapter 7 actually connected to chapter 8. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law, notice that, of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. That's the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. And that was the beginning. They came up for the whole Holy Day season. We go up to Wisconsin Dells for 8 days. They would go to Jerusalem for the trumpets and atonement and tabernacles. That was the plan. Verse 2, so Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men and women who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They had just returned from captivity. Captivity was very fresh in their minds. And they knew they'd been carried off for not following God's way. And they knew they were coming back to begin to follow his way, and they were very conscientious to do so. Verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him in his right hand there were other priests. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood. These are people who came back from captivity, and when he opened that book, they were ready to listen. And they were very respectful. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the various priests there, he said, and the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law, or the book in the law in this translation, from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's what they were supposed to do. Now, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Nehemiah would not be a priest, he was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day, the day of Feast of Trumpets, is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Remember, they just came back from captivity, and they're hearing the law, and they're hearing what they didn't do. And there was a sadness in that. But Ezra said, that's not the way we're to do it. Verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a very valuable piece of information, brethren, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. To be joyful, to be in contact with God and through his Spirit, his joy put in there is an enormous blessing. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. It's great when you hear a sermon and you understand it, or when you hear the law explained and you comprehend it. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers of houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Oh, they had forgotten that. And that they should announce and proclaim in all the cities of Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. When you live where the feast is, you're still supposed to dwell in a booth." So they would build little things outside their house or beside it. And that's where they'd eat for the feast. verse 16, "Then all the people went out and bought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyard or in the courts of the house of God and in the open squares of the water gate and in all the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booth. For since the days of Joshua," I mean, that's a long time. "Since the days of Joshua, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last day." Now, we had a little confusion about which is the last day. The eighth day is the last day. "And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God." He was doing what Moses had said to do. "And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." What's it the eighth day of? The feast. This is 7 days, called Tabernacles, and then the last day, the eighth day. So it's the eighth day. Eighth day comes after seventh day. Thought I'd point that out. We try to make things plain here. "And they keep the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner," just the way it was instructed to be. And that's exactly what was to be done. So I think, now a little bit from the Sonsino commentary. You can see what was set up to be done. And of course, things changed over time. After a while, the rabbis established a system for the synagogue. When they were in Babylon, they couldn't go to the temple. And when they were carried off the land, and of course when the temple was destroyed, they couldn't go to the temple either. That's the first time it was destroyed. So the rabbis worked out another plan. Sonsino commentary. "The rabbis worked in the spirit of the lawgiver when they determined to make the Torah the book of the people by translating it into the vernacular and expounding it for the masses. They went far beyond the requirement of reading to the people a portion of Deuteronomy every 7 years. They divided the Torah into 156 portions and had a portion read every Sabbath in the synagogue so as to cover the whole Torah in 3 years. An appropriate section from the prophets, the Haftarah, early accompanied the Pentateuchal lessons on the Sabbath." So they read from the law and then they read from the prophets. "Early accompanied the Pentateuchal lessons on the Sabbath, festivals and fasts." So the Sonsino goes on to state that they reworked it again so they go through the whole Bible in 1 year. They set it up a different way afterward. Now, this is the format we see in the New Testament. If you look at Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and verse 16, Luke 4, 16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." He volunteered to read. Now, only the priests could read the law. They only let the priests read the law. But they did lead other citizens to read the prophets. So, in verse 17, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah." Jesus, being a Jew, could not read the law in that setup. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel of peace to the poor." It's Jesus Christ who has been appointed by God to preach the gospel. And wherever it's done, it's Jesus Christ that is appointed to do it, and his servants that he raises up to assist. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I think you know the rest of that story. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13 is actually a beginning of the Galatian church, or the churches in Galatia. As we saw in our Bible study on Galatians. Acts 13 and verse 13. Acts 13, 13. "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." There were two Antiochs. "And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Okay, so they joined in. You're welcome to come in. You could hear the law. You could hear the prophets. And then it said in verse 15, "After the reading of the law and the prophets," which was important, "the rulers of the synagogue said to them, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" So after they had the law and the prophets, they were invited because Paul was recognized as a student of Gamaliel, and he was highly respected in Judaism. He was invited to give the lesson for the day, or the exhortation for the day. And he said, "After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.'" Men of Israel were the children of Israel, those who fear God, who were Gentiles that would come in among them. They were called God-fearers, and they would listen. I won't go over the whole sermon, obviously. Let's go to Acts 15. Remember in Acts 15, there was a discussion about whether adult baptized Gentiles, whether adult converts should be circumcised. That was the whole thing. It wasn't about Jews being circumcised. It was about adult converts from the Gentile people being circumcised according to a certain way, a certain method. But notice verse 21 of Acts 15. "For Moses," this is James writing to the Gentiles, "for Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath." So if you were in any city in Rome, you could go in and find a synagogue and sit down and listen to the law and the prophets and whatever word of exhortation was there. You could hear. That's how they did their Bible study. They didn't have something they could take home like we do. We have the Bible right with us. They had to go, they wanted to hear it, they had to go in and listen. And if you wanted to hear a particular passage, you went on that Sabbath to hear that particular Sabbath. You had to plan it and to be ready. And it seems the New Testament church followed that same pattern. Paul instructed that his letters to the Thessalonians and the Colossians be read publicly. And there was a reading there. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he's giving instructions to Timothy on taking care of the church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy 4. He said in verse 13, "Till I come to Ephesus, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Reading, as we've seen, was a public reading of the scripture. To exhortation, Webster's, to urge earnestly by advice, warning, etc., to do what is proper and required, admonish strongly, synonym urge. In other words, to try to get people to do what God says, to exhort them to do what God says, and to doctrine. Timothy is repeatedly being shown the importance of sound doctrine. That word is used often in 1 Timothy and also 2 Timothy. Well, it's more in 1 Timothy. But Paul mentions doctrine in 1 Timothy 1:3, in 1 Timothy 1:10, 4:6, 4:13, 4:16, 5:17, 6:1, and 6:3. And the word doctrines is used in 4:1. So it's used over and over again in the book of Timothy. He's telling them, get their heads in doctrine. Teach them doctrine. To Paul, sound doctrine was necessary to keep the members on track toward the kingdom of God. Vitally important. Members and ministers need to know sound doctrine from doctrines of demons that lead away from the kingdom. My son-in-law Bill was talking about various things that are going around the internet that I don't see about various doctrinal things. And he was mentioning, he said, we need to warn the brethren about that. So I said, how about if I give a sermon entitled Carried Away by Every Form of Doctrine? And I'm planning on doing that sometime when I get through all the other things I'm supposed to do. But we need to do that. We need to go over these things that are circulating around and just try to clear them up and simplify them. Because there are people who are trying to get people upset with doctrines. This isn't right, that's not right. And we need to have the answers to that and get that taken care of. If you have any questions on that, I'd be glad to help and also include it, if necessary, in that sermon on carried about by every wind of doctrine. So, stay on track. The congregations of the early church probably assembled their own copies of Ephesians and Galatians and so on, and maybe Peter's and others, and then they had them there, their little collection here of the scripture that they had to be able to read publicly, which they did. And I've covered this in the past, but I want to reemphasize it again, the importance of sound doctrine from a New Testament point of view, but also to do it in the book of Deuteronomy. Something that would be read regularly by the children of Israel, and they would have this admonition in their head. Deuteronomy 18, we've covered it many times. And I don't think today will be the last. At least I hope today is not the last. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God, Deuteronomy 18, 15, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. A prophet like me. What would that mean? Left-handed? No. I don't know which hand Moses used. Most of them use right-handed. Keep your finger there if you would, please. And let's go to Deuteronomy 34. And it's interesting when you consider that every 7 years when they'd read this, these are the last words that they'd finish the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34, beginning in verse 9, which is the last few verses of the book. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, and we don't know when this was put in. Some think maybe Ezra put it in, because obviously Moses didn't write that. There were edits that were done by God's servants. But I was taught that it was Ezra that added this, but I couldn't prove it to you. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. They had prophets, but not prophets like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. No one of the other prophets knew the Lord face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all the mighty power. See, God had signs and wonders, a snake, or all this type of thing. And by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Like, God swallowing up Korah and his companions and all these things. It was just such dramatic things. And all the wonders which did. So there wasn't a prophet like Moses. So, back to Deuteronomy 18. of course, until Jesus Christ. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired in the land of God, in the Lord your God of Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. That's a gentle way of putting it. But he was going to—they'd be in trouble if they didn't listen to what Christ said. And I don't think we understand that as fully as we should. You know, another thing with Moses, Moses was the mediator of the Mount Sinai covenant, and Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant. And there's quite a difference there. It says, I will require it of him. We can leave Deuteronomy. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, which I know you already know. But to see it again, when Peter spoke about this prophecy, he spoke to the children of Israel in Jerusalem about it, but he made it very plain. Acts 3, verse 19, this is his second sermon, Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may say, Jesus, who was preached to you beforehand. My margin says ordained. He was the one who was ordained before to come with the words of God, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken through the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, when you think about that, brethren, if you're a member of the children of Israel and you did not listen to the prophet Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. Remember, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that they liked darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's very serious, this, that to listen to the words of Jesus Christ, because God said he would hold people accountable. He said, if you utterly destroyed from among the people, I mean, that means finished. That's very strong. Let's go to John 12. John 12. And again, I've covered these words before. Oops, I'm in 17. John 12, which is just before the Passover in the book of John. And let's look at verse 37. John 12, 37. But although he had done many signs before, remember it says Moses did signs, and Jesus also did signs. They did not believe him. Earlier in chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and they all saw it. And it's worth going there, I think. Look at John 11 and verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried aloud with a loud voice, said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And they said to him, loose him, let him go. He'd been dead for three days. They had a law back there that you had to be buried for 3 days to be sure you were dead. If you're 3 days and you didn't come back, well, you're finished. But sometimes they think somebody was dead and they weren't. So they tried to be careful about it. All right. Loose him and let him go. Verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. They're acknowledging it. If we let him alone like this, everybody will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Oh, we're afraid of the Romans, so we got to kill the Messiah. And one of them, Caiaphas, says, You know nothing at all. He was a real diplomat, kind of. But let's go back to chapter 12. And verse 37, he said, "But although he had done many signs before them, and they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because, as Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, and I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory, he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." We have to love the praise of God more than the praise of men. That's a big difference. That's a huge difference. "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world.'" The world was in total darkness before Jesus came. It's just astonishing that that's so, but that's so. The world was in total darkness about the truth. "I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save him. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges them. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The teaching Jesus Christ brought will be the basis of judgment on the last day. We know that in advance. "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." It was really important that it would be the message of the last day. Remember what God said? What Moses said? What God recorded? What Moses reported God saying, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him." The teaching that God would bring through his messenger is the way to eternal life. God delivered his law through Moses. He showed the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we went to Revelation 20. I won't go back there again. The dead will be judged by the things written in the books. Christ's words, the Old Testament and New Testament, will be the standard of judgment. Let me show you a verse that I think is so wonderfully succinct. The Apostle John had a way of getting to the nugget of things. We had a series here in Chicago on the epistles of John, which was I'm very glad we went through that. But let's go to 2 John. 2 John. And remember, John is teaching after the fall of Jerusalem, clear in the 90 AD, something as late as 95 AD. And John was teaching, and there was so much distortion and so much misunderstanding, and things were not clear. So John's trying to make it clear. And notice what he said here in 2 John 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." Now, some think that means that they didn't think Jesus came as a human being. There are people who didn't think that he came as a human being, that he was some kind of special being, not human. But also, it was, and I think more importantly, that Jesus Christ would dwell in his people, would actually live through the Holy Spirit in his people. And then it would be Jesus Christ that would be shining out gradually and living as Jesus Christ. He comes in the flesh, and then we begin to live as he and think as he lives and does. So many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. If you believe, first of all, he wasn't human, you're in trouble. And if you don't believe he comes and dwells in his people, you know, nobody else does that. Muhammad doesn't come and dwell. Nobody claims that Muhammad dwells in his people. Nobody claims that the others dwell in them. Jesus Christ dwells in his people through the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we have worked for." but that we receive a full reward. There are some who would object to the terms reward. And we work for, well, obviously forgiveness we don't work for, but we do try to grow, we do try to study, we do try to learn, we try to gain understanding, we try to learn, we try to change, and that's important. The full reward goes to those who comprehend what God's doing, Jesus Christ dwelling in us. Then he says in verse 9, whoever transgresses. Now, transgresses tends to point to the Old Testament, to the law that God sent through Moses. And does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that's the New Testament. The doctrine, the teaching of Christ. So whoever transgresses and does not abide in the teaching, and the word doctrine merely means teaching, in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. Three words, does not have God. Astonishingly clear. I find many members can't come down that clear on things. It's just shoom, right straight there. If they're not living by Christ's doctrine, they don't have God. That's what the Apostle John wrote, and God preserved forever. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If they're living by the doctrine Jesus brought, they're connected to both the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. Because that's the only way you can do that. That's the only light there is. The light has to come in. We don't start out in light. We start out in darkness. But the Holy Spirit, he puts in light. And then the light should radiate out to all that are in the house. The way we live, our patience, our ability to get along, our ability to work with people, to acknowledge when we're wrong, to all these different things. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the one Jesus brought, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Well, we have many scriptures on that. We've gone over in the past the Sermon on the Mount where he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say. I think we've covered that sufficiently. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I did a little extra study on this morning, Matthew 28. And man, do people misunderstand this? Or do they have all kind of different ideas about what it means? And it's really astonishingly plain, Matthew 28, verse 16, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples, there were only 11 left. They were going to replace it in Acts chapter 1 to go back up to 12. But at this point, there were only 11. They went up to a mountain away in Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. He told them, I'll meet you here on the mountain in that particular spot. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's still kind of surprising. They were going to be apostles. They were going to have names in the temple forever. But at this point, they still doubted. Of course, they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, apparently, that was a little different than before. I don't know what the change was from before, but now there was a new, all authority has been given to him. In heaven and on earth. And where else is there? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. The commentary I was reading this morning, reading gets into all the nations. Did it include the Jews or did it not include the Jews? Well, of course it included the Jews. Acts 2 was to the Jews. And Acts 3 was... but anyway, they had a big discussion about that. Went on for some time. Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's another story there. And then he said they were to be baptized and they'd make disciples. Disciples of whom? Let's emphasize this. We all individually are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. He's the teacher who teaches each one of us. He does have leaders. He does have ministers. He has various offices. But we all have to be founded on the rock. We all have to be connected to him. We all have to be his disciples individually. We're not disciples of a church group. We're not disciples of a certain human being or a certain human leader. were the disciples of Jesus Christ. He's the leader. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. God's plan includes all the nations. And he would have disciples in all the nations. Later on, Peter would be surprised that the Gentiles were going to receive the gospel. When he says all the nations, have you ever heard something and you said, oh, yeah, and you think it's all right, you got it there. And then later on, something happens, you say, oh, now I understand. It's been there all the time. I bet that's how Peter felt about this statement. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. That's really an astonishing thing. Jesus emphasized this because his teaching is the standard by which the whole world will be judged. So tell them, explain to them what I commanded. Everyone will be judged by his teachings. So the apostles need to know how important that was. Christ's ministers are to teach the doctrine Jesus brought because we'll all be judged by what he said. And then he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He would be with the servants he had, the servants that his father called, that were given to him by the father, and that he trained his apostles and sent them out, and of course all that would come in there. It applies to everyone as well, but it applies especially to those apostles, those teachers who are going to help the people and guide them in the truth. So as mentioned earlier, we attend God's first feast to learn to fear God and to rejoice. He said that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You shall spend, you shall eat, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So I hope we all learn to fear God during the feast, to fear God more fully, and also to rejoice, to have a time of rejoicing for a truly blessed and delightful Feast of Tabernacles. I hope yours was delightful and that we start now preparing for the next one that's coming up in 2012.